Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Did you have a good day yesterday? That's great. That's just a marvelous thing. Just such wonderful and marvelous things are happening. I get to thinking with all of the changes that lift some people out of their comfort zone, we want to be extremely careful. We've made so many sudden moves and jerked our brotherhood around and got them into legalism and all kind of other problems. And we want to be real sure. Every growth, change ought to be for the good. It ought to make us more like Jesus, and it ought to make us a truer to the Word of God. Nearly every time anybody thinks about a change, people get fearful you're going to leave the Word of God. When all we're really doing is our study ought to draw us closer to what the Word actually says. There is one thing that has been missing among churches of Christ that I have longed for and not known how to do it, and that is a forum for discussing truth. If there's anybody on earth that ought to be for getting together and listening, I think maybe it's because we debated so much. And I remember we talk a lot about the Christian churches. They typically do things a little different. I'm going to tell you about one. I was on one of the workshops at Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. And they had a session on there called, "What About Promise Keepers?" Well, we've been through that. We discuss that. We debate that. We kill that. We kill each other over that. You know, and had two speakers. And I thought, well, I'm used to that. One's for and one's against. You know, and one of their guys got up and he said, "Here are five things I really like about promise keepers. Here are five things that trouble me." And the other, I said, "What's left for the other guy to say?" He did the same thing. He got up and said, "Here's five things I like about promise keepers, and here's five things I think we really ought to watch." And they gave nice presentations. They loved each other. They disagreed in some ways with each other. And then they said, "We want you to ask questions for the next hour." And boy, hands went up, you know. And I've been used to some of our meetings. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you what to wear. I've been in those. I'm tired of those. I think Jesus is tired of those. Brother would say, "Now here's the thing that bothers me. You know, what about the plan of salvation? What about baptism? And what about this? And what about fellowship and people you disagree with?" And they answered and we talked. And I walked out of that meeting thinking, man, I have been in a good meeting. There wasn't any stress and upset with each other and drawing lines of fellowship and don't have them come to preach in your pulpit. We got a lot to think over. Yesterday when I spoke, a man came up to me and he said, "Marvin, I really enjoyed listening to you." He said, "Now, I didn't agree with everything you said, but you really make me think." And I said, that is to me a tremendous compliment. I will often say truth has nothing of which to be afraid. And so we're the ones that ought to. And in our congregation, come on, let's open up the Word again. Let's discuss the role of women in the church. Don't be afraid of things like that. Open up the book and have a look at it. And have a look again at instrumental music. Whether or not we ought to split over it. Whether or not we ought not to split, but allow each other their own decisions within their congregations. How much fellowship we can have. This is a marvelous Bible study. And I long for the day. I'd love to be a part anywhere, anytime, of a serious look at what the Word of God says without the heat. A whole lot more light and a whole lot less heat is where. Now, that's not my sermon, so anyway, that's the end of that one. Don't leave. Here comes the second one, which is really the first. I'm directing this year. That's a neat advantage because you get to put you where you want and speak on what you want. And it wasn't long after I heard Kenny Chesney, country and western. Oh, yeah? I find out how many, but what a neat song. There are some raunchy, no good songs in country music. And there are some absolutely fantastic, mind-blowing, moral, family, God songs. And you know, you need to be able to filter out. And this is one of those. But I thought about, you know, the church ought to be involved in the good stuff. And so this morning, it's one of my funny things that's funny to me that I try. I'm not going to scream and holler and shout. I'll end up doing it because that's the nature of the beast. Don't say amen at the wrong time. But I intend really to just talk about, I'd like it to be more of a relaxing and learning that what we're all about, what God is all about, what the church of our Lord is all about, is preaching and believing and obeying and enjoying and sharing the good stuff. I'm going to read you a collage.
And collage is a Hebrew word meaning, don't try to follow me, you ain't going to do it, but it's all in the book. And the Word of God says, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and hey, good news gives health to the bones. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation and say to Zion, your God reigns. The Lord has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And the angel said at the birth of Jesus, we bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus traveled from one town to another village, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to them, go preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes it and is baptized is going to be saved. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto the eunuch the good news about Jesus. And Peter said to the Gentiles, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples, and they continued to preach the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Kenny Chesney, the good news. I'd probably sing it, but you really wouldn't listen. Now, me and my lady, we had our first fight. I drove around till I saw the neon lights of the corner bar and the old barkeep down at the end looking half asleep. He walked up and said, what'll it be? And I said, the good stuff. He didn't reach around for the whiskey. He didn't pour me a beer. His blue eyes went kind of misty and he said, you can't find that here. It's in the first long kiss on a second date. Her father's all worried when you come home late, dropping the ring in the spaghetti plate because your hands are shaking so much. And it's the way she looks with the rice in her hair and eating burnt suppers the whole first year and asking for seconds to keep her from tearing up. Yeah, man, that's the good stuff. He grabbed a carton of milk and he poured a glass. I smiled and said, I'll have some of that. And we sat there and talked as an hour passed like old friends. Saw a black and white picture and he caught my stare. It was a beautiful girl with bouffant hair and he said, that's my Bonnie, taken about a year after we wed. He said, spent 5 years in the bottle when the cancer took her from me. But I've been strong for 3 years now because the one thing stronger than the whiskey was the sight of her holding our baby girl. The way she adored that string of pearls I gave her the day that our young boy Earl married his high school love. And it's a brand new T-shirt saying I'm a grandpa. Being right there as the time got small and holding her hand when the good Lord called her home. Yeah, man. That's the good stuff. He said, when you get home, she'll start to cry. And when she says, I'm sorry, you say, so am I. And look into those eyes so deep in love. Drink it up. Because that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. See, the word gospel means good stuff. I like it. People say back to me, I don't know where I got it, and doesn't matter about originality or whatever, but I close a lot of letters with, may the Lord give you the best of His good stuff today. And I've had people write back and say, I like your use of the word stuff. It doesn't sound like it comes out of Scripture at all. But everybody likes it because that's what the gospel means. It was good stuff. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, and He came not with a threat, but with an invitation. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me. He stretched out his hands. I see some Sunset People, Gerald, here, and I love to say Richard Rogers used to say, and he smiled and said, and somebody's always going to say, the Bible doesn't say he smiled. And Richard would say, if you can't see him smiling, you couldn't see through a ladder. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't see Jesus with his arms out wide and a smile on his face, Bruce Marciano style, huh, from Matthew video. There's the smiling Jesus. There's the Jesus I read about in Scripture. And he lifts out his arms and smiles that smile and says, come unto me, all. I say, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Hey, take my yoke on you and learn of me. Because I'm meek and lowly, and you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke's easy and my burden is light. You see, the Great Commission was good stuff, because after the resurrection of Jesus, he appears back to the apostles and gives what we call the marching orders of the church. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world and preach the good news to the whole creation. See, that was good news. Here's Peter said, Lord, what about the ones that drove that crown of thorns on your brow? What about those in Mel Gibson's movie you saw spitting and beating and all of those horrible... Come on! We don't want them in our church. We don't want them to receive the grace of God. And Jesus says, no, again with that outstretched arms and the smile on his face, listen to the good stuff. The good stuff is all those guys that did it really were out of their mind. Oh, they're not lacking in accountability, but that's why I said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, because if they only knew, if they could only realize, this is the good stuff. And nobody will ever say, as Jesus invites people into his party, nobody will ever say, well, now you can't come in because you did that and your parents were this. It was great news to the murderers of Jesus. They found out after they put him in the grave. And they said, all we got to do with that dead Jew is just put a rock in front of the hole and put some soldiers around and wait 3 days. That's all. And we will trumpet to the world, he is dead. Roll a stone back. Look at the body. And he's gone. And 3 days later, huh? The tomb was empty. Man, Rick actually did a marvelous job. About all those relics and all those people that are dead that have led all kind of religion. We don't have anybody like that. I remember the first time I visited Jerusalem, and we went out to what probably is, but cannot be authenticated. This is the place where Jesus was. There's Golgotha. That's where the, you know, where all of that was. And in the garden, you know, of Gethsemane, real close to Golgotha. And I remember the little Anglican priest that got up with that little squeaky voice, and he said, we really do not know where Jesus was crucified. We really cannot pinpoint. The Catholics have this story. The Protestants have that. And we cannot say for certainty whether the tomb is here, the one you're looking at, or it's over there. But the beautiful thing is, either place, it's empty. And that's good news. That's the good stuff. And the people find out 40 days later, as Jesus is standing up there, as Peter is standing up preaching the gospel of Christ and nailing them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with Scripture and saying, the man you nailed to the cross really was Jesus Christ. Boy, he drove in that thing. I mean, talk about fear preaching and talk about just agony. And so they find out that day they have crucified God's Son. He watched. And that probably explains why there was 3 hours of darkness all over the earth. And they're crying out as they're convinced, is there anything we can do to get out of this? And Peter smiled. Can you see through a ladder? Peter smiled and stretched out those hands and said, hear the words in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you guys will just repent and be baptized, my Jesus, my crucified Jesus, will forgive you of every sin. He'll indwell you with His Holy Spirit. He'll add you as a saved person to His blood-bought church. And they were glad. The Bible says they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, they didn't worry about mom and dad and what church they were in. They didn't worry about how this would affect their job or what their friends would think. Or does this mean my dead mama is saved or lost? They knew good stuff when they saw it. And so they just grabbed hold of it. And without any further ado, they became members of the church of the Lord that you and I are privileged to be in today. That's good stuff. That's what the gospel means. See, no matter how long you have sinned, no matter how deep in sin. We are constantly meeting people. Yes, I did. I told the story the other day. Forget about all the things that just come into your mind of illustrations. But boy, my heart is heavy now for the man that I will leave nameless in California that called me years ago and over the phone said, "I'm calling from California. Will your church accept people who have AIDS?" And he has since contacted AIDS, full-blown, and as far as I know, he's going to die of it. But it's good to know that Jesus is still there. He knows everything you've done, loves you anyway, wants you saved, and that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's got to be good stuff. Oh, man. So no matter who we are, what we have done, God can still save us. God still wants to save us. Those are two different things. The ability of God is a marvelous thing, but the dependability of God. Not only God, what can you do? What do you want to do? And in the case of every sinner you know on the earth, everyone in this audience here this morning, everyone in the world, no matter what he has done. We talk about capturing Osama bin Laden. We talk about punishing Saddam Hussein and all the other people that get in our minds that ought to be killed because of what they do in the world. And I'm for capital punishment. That has nothing to do with that. I want people brought to justice and punished, but I want them going to heaven because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. And we want everybody saved. Jesus does. So the good stuff is that God doesn't want anybody lost. He said so. How could he say it plainer when he said, God isn't willing? Sometimes you and I are. But God isn't willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. The good stuff is that he'll take anybody in and anybody back. That's another of my cliches that I use a lot in my preaching. But it is so good. And so I'm not trying for originality. I'm not trying for cuteness. I want people to know he'll take anybody in. He'll take anybody back. Boy, do I remember. I go and Bud Tibbles is on the program. He's our prison minister here. I was preaching a simple sermon on John 3:16 in Hominy Prison. And an old guy walked forward. You know, I was trying to show people God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever. I just preached a sermon on whoever. You are in whoever. This is personal. Whoever includes you. You're in there no matter who you are, how long you've been in this jail, what you have done. And this old guy came forward like this. He's an old guy. I'm sure he was younger than me, but he looked old and all broken up. He's crippled and he came down the side and said to Bud, well, I don't know what he said. And then Bud said, this man wants to be baptized. We baptized him into Christ. And then Bud came around to me and said, let me tell you about that guy. From the time he was that high, oh, maybe lower than that. He said his daddy beat him. He burned him with cigarettes. He had cigarette burns all over his body. Every bone nearly in his body had been broken. His dad had said, you're a loser and you're going to be the death of me and you're going to end up in jail. And so many, many years later, he's lived out that self-fulfilling prophecy. And finally, somebody in the pulpit says, whoever, that's you. And he comes down the side and says to Bud, then I found out what he said. He said, am I really in the word whoever? And Bud said, you surely are. Jesus loved you as much as anybody that will ever live. He died for you as much as anybody who's ever on the earth. And his plan of salvation, his wish to forgive, he wants you in his family. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to enter the kingdom of heaven and heaven when life is over. That's good stuff. And I'm so glad to be able to say. I was preaching in Alaska one time, and in the middle of the audience of the service, a girl spoke up and said, does that mean me? And we spent the rest of the time just talking to each other because it's good stuff to me. Yes, it does exactly mean you. Let me tell you, the church ought to preach good stuff every Sunday. Don't ever have a service that you don't preach the good stuff. I don't care if you have to put out the bulletin, present the budget that day. I don't care if you're ordaining elders. I don't care what you're doing. And the church has to do a lot of different things. But make sure before that audience leaves, God help us, tell the people in the audience the good stuff of Jesus. They don't have to go home lost. They don't have to be excluded. They can all be in the family of God. Question, how come it's so easy for us to get sidetracked from that? Good news is so good. It's so enjoyable. It brings, you know, we're from Oklahoma here. OSU is in the tournament, and last night they won. and it's good news that they're in the eighth. You know, that's good news, and we like good news. They lost. The OU men lost. The OU women lost. And we say, oh, you know, we don't want to hear that. And we say, well, maybe better next year, because we all want good news. We all want to win. And in Christ Jesus, it's all we ever get. It's just good news. But we drift into fighting. Hey, if you disagree with me, tell me, pray for me, you know, study, etc. But don't write poison pen letters about me, and I promise not to do it to you. Don't say, let me tell you about that church over there, and they're headed for hell, and, you know, don't do that to each other. See, the Bible said as clear as it could put it in Galatians 5 and verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that you are not destroyed by one another. That's not good stuff. That's bad stuff. Boycotting lectures, boycotting the workshop. That's an awful thing we've had recently. And I don't want to get on that too much except to not say anything about it. I think it would be criminal. In Oklahoma, we recently had a petition circulated around, don't go, my God, to the Oklahoma Christian lectures where people go to learn about Jesus, where the whole institution is there to get people right with God, prepare them for service in the world, and somebody gets the idea that somebody on the lectures is liberal or is something else. Don't point out the fact that he's a genuine Christian, loves the Lord. He's human. We all make mistakes, and write a big thing, sign this petition, and urge them they'll never come back again. I sympathize with our preaching schools and with our Christian colleges because of their constituency and that money that is given with strings. You do it our way or it won't be done at all. That's not good stuff. It's not good stuff at all. When you say, well, don't come to the Tulsa workshop because he's on it and that's on it. My God, are we afraid of truth? Are we afraid of examining truth? Are we afraid of discussing truth, you know? And don't be afraid when a Christian author writes a book or builds a church of 4,000. Don't be afraid to say, that's a good thing. I've been asked, I was in Australia. And in Australia, at a very conservative church, they said to me, we want to know. A guy put his hands on his hips and said, what is your position on Max Lucado? What in the world would I be doing with a position on Max Lucado? My conversion is to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to follow Him. By the way, in the case of my brother Max, and he doesn't need any defending, but he says a lot of things that look, whoa, now wait a minute. I tell you what I'm going to recommend you do, and I have done. Number one, I've talked to him personally. And number two, I've gotten the little sheet, the little doctrinal position that they put out on baptism and everything else. And I could spend a lot of time with this, and I'm not going to. But if you read it carefully, the brother is saying really pretty close to what we're saying. And on the case of baptism and where it fits in salvation, the verse he uses in their written statement from that church is Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Just like Jesus died and then was buried and raised, you're going to be a member here and you're going to come and we want you in everything, whether you do it or not. But here's our position, and sooner or later we will be talking to you about doing this in the likeness of dying to sin, being buried with the Lord in baptism, and raising to walk in newness of life. But my point is, we do not have to cut down one another as we get powerful. Years ago, one of our black preachers said, you know, they used to be a novelty, and I'm glad it isn't anymore. But I remember that Marshall Keeble at Abilene said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had in Churches of Christ a Billy Graham? If we had a, you know, this one and that one. And people were saying, yes, we need one of those. And he said, we'll never have them because we kill them on the way up to that. And we got to stop. That's bad stuff. That's bad, bad, bad stuff. It's bad stuff to use Christian journals to assassinate one another. It's bad to use church bulletins and things like that. It's bad for churches to get sidetracked away from the good stuff. We have so many good things to say. We have so much good news to give to all the lost in the world. Let's stay with what is good. And we often forget. In like 2 Corinthians 5, that the church has both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That is what we are all about. There is a great group here. How many of you here are from Greater Alton, Illinois? All right. I'm going to talk about that church. In my view, if there is a church in the Brotherhood that has got more on straight than I have ever seen in all of my travels in my 50 years of preaching, it is that church. Alton is a little town, about 17,000. The church there, and I was there not very many months ago, in a weekend seminar, has two morning services. Now, the total that morning was 675, and the total that night coming back was 475. And I was blown away that so many people came back at night. And they said, no, that's misleading. The two services Sunday morning, about 200 or more of them just stay both times, just because they like worshiping God. And I have never heard they get my vote for the greatest congregational singing on this earth I have ever heard. And it has nothing to do with their power of voices or their melodies or they got great alto or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the smiles on their faces and the dancing on their feet as they simply celebrate we are a part of the greatest stuff that ever happened on the face of the earth. And you want to get ready to be shocked because one lady will say, hey, I'm so-and-so and I used to be a stripper. And I say, well, is that paint off of walls, you know? And you learn when somebody says to you, you know, like some of us don't know how to respond. I was a stripper. And you clear your sinuses and you say, well. It's the only thing I can think of. I was sexually abused. I was a prostitute. I was an alcoholic. And this church at every service reminds people we got good news here. They have a card that they put out every service and say, we want all the visitors to sign a card. Now, some of you in our service today will say, well, if they knew everything I had done, they probably wouldn't want me here. And Robert Cox will say, and they're going to be on the workshop next year, by the way. And Robert Cox will say, well, if you knew what that member here had done sitting next to you, you might want to move. But that's what we're all about. Finding lost people and leading them to Jesus and having the ministries at their place. They've got a 12-step ministry and a single parenting ministry going and abuse ministry and spousal abuse and sexual abuse. And they've got a program there and his name is Jesus that they just translated into and they just celebrate. Oh, and they're up on their feet. It isn't a matter of just a lot of hype. You can look around and the people are singing, they're raising their hands, they're dancing around. And it's just so obvious as you're there with them that all they're doing is celebrating the fact that we are baptized in good stuff and we want to share it with the world. 80% of their baptisms are right off of the streets. I'm telling you this because churches need to find this out. And we need to get ourselves concentrated on what really is the good stuff. Is there anything like that in the Bible? There's Alton, Illinois. And if you don't go up there for any other reason, go up there to see that big giant guy. I don't know what his name is. Robert somebody. Walker? Wadlow, that's it. 8'11½" that dude stands. He is dead, I'm going to tell you that. But there's a bronze statue of him with a chair that you'd have to have a pole vault to get into. You know, go up there and see that. Go up there and see the bridge and then go see the real good news in Alton, Illinois. They got a church of Jesus Christ that's sharing good news. They're also going to start a church, plant a church 30 miles down the road. They're sending their own preacher and family. He's here in the audience. Their family's there. 40 members in August of this year and start a church. Now, I'm asking the question, is that Bible? Is there anything like that in the Bible? Would you open your Bible, please, to page 1008? No, wait a minute. That's my Bible. 1 Corinthians 6. While you're looking at 1 Corinthians 6 and finding that, Corinth. The Greek city of Corinth was the immoral capital of the world. Same-sex marriages. Homosexuality. Male prostitutes. You want to call somebody a bad name in those days, you call him a Corinthian. You wanted to go where there were no rules and no morals and you were on the bottom of the barrel and just as low down as you can get in sin and degradation and lostness, you go to Corinth. And they sent a mission team over there to say, could we start a church over there? This is fictitious. And the mission team comes back and say, man, let me tell you, there is no way a church could exist in that rotten city. Now, that is the way a lot of our churches feel. So we are afraid to go into the AIDS-racked countries of the world, not realizing they are the most fertile countries in the world for the gospel of Christ. And that's already happening. But Paul goes over there, Acts 18, and his conclusion of seeing the same thing that the 10 spies, mixing up scripture, that the 10 spies saw. We could never start a church over there. And Paul's idea is, man, if anybody ever needed good news, it is those folks. Corinth. So he goes to Corinth, Acts 18, establishes the church. Now, let me tell you, when you're working with people like that, your problems are going to be out of those kind of circumstances. Isn't that right, Greater Alton? I mean, those are the problems. You're going to have guys, alcoholics that are falling. You're going to have prostitutes that have a slip. You're going to have all kind of things that happen and deal with. You're going to have to stay with them and share the good news and call them to accountability and refuse. There's a big decision. Refuse to give them up. Well, I long for the day in churches of Christ when a brother or sister leaves the fold. We will refuse to give them up. Satan is not going to win. That's the only way we get many of them back. Anyway, Paul writes that church and he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, don't you know, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh yes, we know that. Be not deceived, neither, let me give you a list, these guys are going straight to hell. A lot of us could say that with a smile on our face because we're kind of glad. We don't want them with us and we're kind of glad they're going to be lost. Marvin, just read the word, okay. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to shut up my Bible and say, well, I guess not. And then he smiles. You can see him smiling, can't you? You can see his arms go out, can't you? And he says, ha, ha, ha. He laughs. I know he laughs. And says, and that's what some of you were. Woo! What's your church full of, Marvin? I'm thinking about placing membership. We got ex-prostitutes, and we got male strippers, and we've got homosexual offenders, and we've got this and that in our church. Isn't this a wonderful church? And you say, is there another church down the road somewhere? I'm so glad we're working inner city. Can I raise a red light hypothetically here? I am so glad that we're working inner city. Church of Christ, don't get so snobbish and not know it that when you see some alcoholic or some guy long and dirty and long hair and stringy and tattoos and earrings in his tongue and in his navel and everywhere else and say, oh, I'm so thankful we have a church for you over there. That's the only thing I can say. Beware of that. When any church is so high and mighty that it refuses to receive people like that out of the gutter and give them good stuff, you lose your right to be called a church of Jesus Christ. We've got to become churches where you can tell the good stuff. And Paul could say, and I long for the day when we can celebrate this. Jerome Williams has had such a great fall, such a great life. I've known him since he was 24 years of age. He's nearly double that now. Not quite, but nearly double that now. He's been like a son to me. And I didn't know for all those years that the man had a drinking problem. And he was in such denial, as many people are. And then finally he gets DUI and DUI and I'm not going to tell anymore. I know the story because I've lived it with him. I've been there with him. I've been in court with him. I've been in jail with him. And we need to be there with our brothers and sisters when they are there. Not say, my, they might want to come back worship with us. But if you were there, Wednesday night, the circle finally was completed. Jerome has made this confession openly out there, all these places. And he made it at Garnett Road, where he is from, on Wednesday night. And we stood and shouted and worked with him and loved him and forgave him. And he did it again last night with a concert. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's all about. That saying, as we look out in the audience, I'll tell you what, this guy, and I almost called his name and I don't want to, had AIDS. And he's sitting on the front row. As a matter of fact, can I tell you this? I don't know whether I told you this the other day. I'm 72, all right? So you have to forgive me because you're a Christian and God demands that you do. But this fella from California that has AIDS wrote me and said, Marvin, there is a lady in our church that is dying of cancer. How I envy her. Because she can get up in front of the church and say, I'm dying of cancer. And they will leave their pews and come up and put their arms around her and cry with her and pray with her and anoint her with oil and lay hands on her and all of that stuff. And he said, if I tell them what I've got, they will run from me. And can I ask you to be cured of that? You say, Marvin, I want to be cured of that, but I tell you what, that AIDS stuff bothers me. Then you trust in the great physician and you hug him anyway. I had one AIDS patient die in my arms. Let's always be the church where when you can't go anywhere else, you can always go to the Church of Christ. You're always welcome there. I was looking at my watch, I was thinking, you know, because you remember that illustration? I think it was online about the guy that came to a packed house, really fashionable church, everybody looking good, everybody dressed up. And he was from the college and he was wearing cut off and ragged, frayed jeans and sandals and no socks and long hair, stringy, and earrings and tattoos and all the like. And he walked in and he couldn't find a seat. And he kept walking forward more and more. Than, oh, man. He's in there and committed. And finally he goes all the way to the front. Remember that story? Couldn't find anywhere to sit. So he just plopped down cross-legged right there in the aisle. And from the back, an elderly deacon straightened himself. In his three-piece suit and his white hair from another generation and started limpingly down the aisle. And people were thinking, oh, boy, I wouldn't want to be that guy at all. And some were thinking, well, it's about time. Some of the elders said, there is a dress code here. They're serving the Lord, and you got to dress up to serve the Lord. You know, I don't know what they were thinking. But the deacon made himself all the way down the aisle, put his hand on the shoulder of the young man, and eased himself down and sat right beside him, and they worshiped God together. That's church. Can I suggest something? When you're in church, get your eyes off the preacher a whole lot or the pulpit stand or the praise team or anything like that. Look around. You're the ministers. Ask somebody, how you doing? And they say, hey, I'm doing fine. But read their eyes. Because people, oh, well, yeah. You know, I've heard you were been in a hospital. How you doing? I really want to know. How you really doing? Well, you know, I said to one lady, hey, how you doing? You know, and they say, I'm fine. How about you? Yeah, I'm fine. And I said, no. How are you really doing? And she said, I'm dying. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Do you really think you are? See, you got to give them permission to go ahead. And she said, oh, I'm dying. I said, how do you feel about that? She said, sometimes I'm okay with it and sometimes it's really tough. I said, are you getting to talk about it with others or do you find them kind of... She said, oh, nobody wants to talk about it. And sometimes I want to talk so bad. And I said, I'm ready to talk. And we sat down and she said, you know, I was reading in James 5 about when you're sick, you call for the elders of the church and they bring oil and they pray over you and lay hands on you. And she said, I'm not looking for a miraculous cure, but that just sounds... Well, it ought to sound right because it's in the book. And she said, would you do that? See, I'd already heard that she was thinking that, and I slipped in my pocket and got my little can of WD-40. I don't know why we always get olive oil, but we do. Cute little vial. But I had one, and I think they're nice. I think they're cute. Doesn't matter anyway what the oil is. And I said, well, sister, let's do this. Some other people wanted to go with me because I want to see that done. I said, there ain't nobody here going to see that done. We're all going to do it. And we sat down beside her. I kneeled in front of her and got out the little vial of oil. I said to them, kneel around her. And we took the oil and we touched her here and there. And then we laid hands on her and prayed. That was in Australia. When I went back the next year, she was dead. And I said to her, how was she? And how were the final days? And they said, you know, it was all the difference in the world. After that little band of three or four people came and knelt by her side. And we laid hands on her and we anointed her with oil. Marvin, are you trying to start something different and new in the Church of Christ? No, I'm just trying to be true to the Word of God. I'm just trying to do what the book says. And there are people in this audience, elders, that you need to know. Our elders, I'll lay odds. If I call their Dale and some of the rest, I'll lay odds they got a little vial of oil in their pocket. I was in Washington talking about this, and some man wheeled his wife up in a wheelchair and said, would y'all really do that? And I said, we absolutely would. She said, how about now? And I just said, hey, hold it, everybody. And we told everybody, that's the biggest crowd you ever saw, people trying to get in. And I want some of that on me. Nothing miraculous about that. God didn't promise any miraculous cure. What He was saying was, it is a marvelous physical way to minister. And just do what the Bible says, and all the serenity and trust goes to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to give people that are hurting, we've got to give them good stuff. And this is the good stuff we're talking about that needs to be spread into all the world. But they were doing it right. I got one more to tell you here. We got to close in about 3 minutes, according to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of the three places in Scripture that they withdrew fellowship. I'm persuaded to believe we don't know anything about withdrawing fellowship because we either do it indiscriminately and viciously or we never do it at all. And first of all, it's to be the last resort. There is to be a relationship and a ministry and you try and you try. When all else fails, you say to them, "We still love you, but we're not going to have anything more to do with you." But the Bible says, "But don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You've got to keep working on him. Well, you leave 1 Corinthians and wonder whatever happened to that immoral wretch that they withdrew fellowship from. Let's see what translation I've got that in. I don't even know. Yeah, I do. The Message. When Paul wrote back 2 Corinthians, he said about that guy, "Oh, listen, regarding that one who started all this, now is the time to forgive this man and help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love." What's the good stuff and the bad stuff? Well, when brothers fight and squabble, that's bad stuff. When a Christian author becomes great and builds a great church, that's good stuff. When brothers fall into sin, that's bad stuff. When someone restores them gently, that's good stuff. When Christ is sincerely preached, that's good stuff. When brothers have the courage to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, that's good stuff. When the state legalizes what the Bible calls shameful, unnatural, indecent, and perversion, that's bad stuff. For righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When Satan is happy, that's bad stuff. When Jesus Christ is happy, that's good stuff. I want to appeal to the world, listen to the good stuff from Jesus Christ and repent and turn to Him. I want to appeal to churches, get back to preaching good news. Try to reach all the lost all the time. Put evangelism back on the front burner as the number one thing you do and explains what your church is all about. Measure every effort you do in soul winning. I appeal to sinners in this audience and in the world, hear the good stuff. No matter who you are, what you've done, and how long, God still loves you. He'll take anybody in. He'll take anybody back. None are hopeless because of the good stuff. And in conclusion, this workshop is really about sharing the good stuff and motivating all the people to live it in their lives and share it with other people. And so go, and Jesus said, do likewise. Thank you very much. That's it.